Yes, I'm going to look at this psalm. I don't know if it's for that reason that you mentioned Psalm 5 to your sister, but there we are. May it be a blessing to her. You're probably aware that I've just completed a 4 Sunday evenings. It's been quite exhausting, really, at Duncan Road Church, and I've been going through prayer and talking about different aspects of prayer. And I'll get to it. And in particular, taking up the acrostic, which is ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication or Requests, a very helpful way of looking at prayer, particularly if you're young in the faith and you're trying to say, well, what do I pray and how do I pray? And you hear people with these long, flowing prayers, and is that how we're supposed to pray? Well, not really. But we came anyway last Sunday evening to the last in the series, and to their disappointment, not necessarily to mine, something went wrong with the recording, and it didn't record the service. And I had said anyway that I was thinking that this morning that we would look at this subject. So this is both for your benefit and also for the recording at Duncan Road. So anyone who missed the service and wants to catch up with the service or re-listen to it can do so. Please, you know, avail yourself of the opportunity, if ever you want to, of going online and looking up our website, and the sermons are held there. So a brief thoughts this morning about supplication before we come to communion together. There, a story is told, and it's not a true story, because you'll see it's theologically flawed, about a minister and a bus driver who got to heaven. And they were approaching the gates of heaven, and St. Peter was there to welcome them. And first of all was the bus driver, and Peter said to him, oh, I understand you've been a bus driver during your life. Yes, he said. Well, I've got a really lovely place for you. You see that mansion up on the hill there? It's yours. You can go and have that lovely mansion. And the minister standing in line thought, wow, if the bus driver gets that, goodness me, what has he got lined up for me? So he turned up at St. Peter, and Peter said, I understand you've been a church minister. Yes, he said, feeling very tall. Well, he said, you see that little shack in the valley? That's for you. And of course, he'd hardly finished saying that, and the man was very indignant. He said, I have been so faithful in praying, and I have preached, and I've done this, I've done that all these years, and the bus driver gets that mansion, and you're just saying, I've got a little shack. Sadly, said St. Peter, when you preached, people fell asleep. When people got on the bus and the bus driver was driving, they prayed. So it had more of an effect. But I mean, subtly, that's a good message, because those of us who dare to preach, it doesn't make us any bigger in the kingdom, you know. It's what you do in serving and worshipping God, which is so important. And we're going to think about prayer then, and from this lovely psalm. And first of all, I would call it a prayer for the righteous. If you look at the end of the psalm, verse 12, for surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. So it's a prayer for the righteous. And you could take hundreds of scriptures about prayer. So this is just one example, really. But it's a lovely prayer. And first of all, can I say it's a purposeful prayer. It's a purposeful prayer. And you get that when you start reading this psalm. You probably noticed already that it's very heartfelt. The beginning of the psalm, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing, listen to my cry for help. You see, it's lovely, isn't it, going into churches when they have liturgy. Now, we don't have liturgy here, do we, really? But I think it can be helpful and nice. I mean, people have written some beautiful words. But if only our praying is liturgy, it's following words and form, it kind of takes away the whole meaning of what God would have us experience in prayer. It's not just about words even. Now, when I pray, I prefer to pray aloud. Therefore, on the occasions if I do get into the hill and can walk and pray aloud, that's great. Or sometimes I'll even pray going along in the car. And people, of course, think that you're singing along to the radio. But I might be praying. Hopefully I'm concentrating on the task in hand as well. But prayers are not even just about words. I mean, David is here in the battle of life. He's experiencing evil on every side. And we do, don't we? We see evil in the world, but we have the effect upon us as well. And all of us go through trials and troubles in life. Not one of us goes through life without experiencing pain, sadness, and a spiritual attack. Just like yesterday evening. I thought, we're under spiritual attack here. But the Lord, we prayed about it, that God would protect the occasion and he would overrule. And God did overrule, and Satan was banished, if you like, from this place. But it's the expression of David that comes from the heart. He's lamenting, he's crying out to God. And surely that's what we need to be like in prayer. Do you know, I speak to myself and to preachers and others who only delight, it seems, in long prayers. I once went back to my home church in Bristol after I left there. And, you know, it had been fairly progressive in its day, but it was a sad point, really, in the life of the church. And I was there for a midweek prayer meeting. I don't know the context now. Maybe they had prayer with followed by a little ministry or something. And, do you know, I was appalled. We had an hour set aside for prayer. And in that hour, apart from gaps, and there were a few long gaps, I think three or four people prayed in the whole hour. And I timed one of them. It was nearly 20 minutes. I think it was actually 17 minutes prayer. Now, God doesn't get too tired, but yeah, the saints do. Those sort of prayers, they weary us, don't they? And what are we trying to say in prayer? Are we trying to impress each other that we can pray really long and wonderful prayers? Do you know, I think it's great if we're in formal prayer and one of you just gets up and says, just prays, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Amen." Do you know, that thrills my soul as much as the long flowing prayers that people like me, we can come out with. We've been praying publicly for years and it might seem right and natural, but it's unhelpful sometimes. We pray from our hearts. We pray through the experiences of life. We're praising God for all that he's done for us. I looked up C.S. Lewis. I remembered a quote about pain. It's so easy, isn't it, online these days? The problem of pain. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And God speaks in different ways, doesn't he? But it's perhaps pain, and sometimes not just pain, but trouble. When have you turned to God, or when more often do you turn to God? I know for me, when things are bubbling along very nicely, and everything's sweet and happy, my prayer life has sometimes slipped. But I tell you, when I feel the pressure or the pain or the stress, I pray. I pray. Oh, for God, we should always pray, always seek his face. And I think David was one of those people. And not only a heartfelt prayer, but it was well directed. Notice in verse 2, "Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God." Now, David was used to people coming to him. To whom did he go? Well, he went to the Almighty, the Omniscient, the Almighty, the powerful God who created this world. He knew where to go, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nothing is impossible with God, is it? Do you agree? We do agree, don't we? And yet somehow our faith lapses when it really needs to. We believe a God for whom nothing is impossible. And we've seen the impossible happen. I mean, I think Robert's presence here is just an example of that. Here is a brother who really should have passed, I think, from time into eternity. But God, through our prayers, persevered and he's now healed. Last night, he was one of the last to leave vacuuming the church. And I thought, wow, praise God that he's given you the strength, Robert, to do that. And he's here this morning praying before the service as well.
Praise the Lord. God answers our prayers if only we trust Him. And look at the priority of prayer as well. In verse 3, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You know, we should practice the presence of God all the time, shouldn't we? And we're never away from the presence of God, any time, any place. But it's the best time, I think, to set time aside in the morning to be with the Lord. And I don't always do it. There are things that cram in and I say, oh, I can leave that. I know it's not right to, but I get on with the day instead of spending that time with the Lord. I think, really, the example in Scripture, and I think our own experience, spend time first thing in the morning with God. One of the blessed times of my life in Gloucester, meeting in that church, one day a week in a cold church in the middle of Gloucester from 5 o'clock in the morning to 7 o'clock. That taught me a bit of discipline as a group of us waited upon the Lord. But how precious were those occasions when God met with us in a wonderful way. Priority in prayer. But then do we expect answers to our prayers? Notice again what David says. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation, waiting in expectation that God will answer prayers. Look, I'm sure that all of you have had answers to prayer, very, very definite and very obvious. Sometimes it can be no, sometimes wait, and sometimes we believe yes. Not only have we prayed for people to be healed, I know I've even prayed that one or two should die. So don't cross me, you know, I might pray. No, you know, one or two who've been very close to the end of their life, and they said to me, all I want is to be with the Lord. I'm in a lot of pain, whatever it might be, and I pray that week that God would take them, and God has. I think even that sort of prayer is a prayer that honours God in those situations. And no, I'm not, helping people assisting suicide. That's not it. But there's a time and a place for all prayer, isn't there? What did Jesus say? He said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I may have mentioned this before. There was a missionary lady I read about some years ago now who was also teaching children. I think it was in India. And she was sharing the scripture with them. And she said to the children, this is true. God can move mountains. So, of course, children being children said, well, look out the window, miss. There is our mountain, a big, horrible slag heap, I think it was, outside this classroom with a terrible shadow off over the school. I don't know how big this thing was, but it was a pretty big hill come mountain. And they said, well, let's pray that God will remove it. Well, that was stretching the faith of this missionary, but you can't preach it and not believe it. So they pray that God would move that mountain. And within a few days, bulldozers arrived because they wanted to get that horrible slag heap flattened. And God answered their prayer. Now that's phenomenal, isn't it? But does that mean, therefore, that anything and everything we pray, God is going to say yes and do it? No. That's not the way, is it? Our experience as Christians, there are times when we pray and God says no or appears not to hear and answer prayer. I mean, we should have faith. It says in James, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Yes, that's true. But it's not dependent upon the amount of faith that we have. As some Christians say, if you believe enough, you will get it. That's not true in my experience. I don't know if it's been true in your experience. Even the Apostle Paul, he prayed 3 times that something would be taken from him. He pleaded 3 times with the Lord to take it away. We don't know what it was. It might have been a stutter, stammer, hearing, I don't know, whatever it was. But he said to me, said Paul, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So we're submitting our prayers in faith. We should believe, but they are nevertheless in God's hand. He is sovereign, and he will determine when how he acts. What did Jesus say in his prayer, that lovely example for us? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think I shared this once before, but it's worthy of repetition. Does that mean that every time we pray, you know, we must preface, is it, or suffix, the one at the end? We need to add on at the end of our prayers, thy will be done. We pray for all these things, but thy will be done. And I must have prayed that prayer hundreds of times in my life. Well, in one sense, that's very good, because what we're saying is that we submit our prayers to the will of God. And I think that's good and that's proper. We want his will, don't we? If we love him, we want to please him. And really, prayer is all about relationship. It's about us getting to know God better and doing his will and bringing him the glory and praise that's due. But what we're trying to do is submit our wills to his. But there is a danger with that, you know, just putting it on the end of prayers. We pray for everything positively and then say, well, thy will be done. And it's almost as though we're saying, Lord, if you don't answer this prayer, then that's your will. Now, I think that is lacking in faith. I think there's a measure where we can lack in faith. In other words, it's our get-out clause. I think what we should be trying to do, day by day, as we read God's word, and let's nurture and develop our relationship with God, is try and determine what is God's will. Now, we know some things are straightforward. We know he wants us to be holy. There's things about our meeting together, about the preaching. There's all sorts of things which are clear in the Bible. But apart from that, there's a whole million things that affect our lives when we need to understand God's will if we're going to please him and worship him. So we seek to discern, really, the direction that his Spirit is leading us. And then when we pray, we're already bringing our prayers in line with his will. So in one sense, you need not put on the end of the prayer, thy will be done, because our whole praying is being subject to the will of God anyway. I therefore would say, Robert, we keep on using you as an example. Here's a brother, relatively in his prime, aren't you, Robert? Relatively in your prime. Absolutely right, we should pray for healing. Yes, absolutely right, we should pray for healing. Now, it may be that a really old person who's got serious illness and age infirmity and the rest, it may not be right to pray for healing. And we just need, I think, the sensitivity of God that we should pray the right things. And I tell you what happens. When we do that, when we actually are praying in his will, we see and witness God answering prayer. And doesn't that rejoice our hearts? You know, we've brought our will in line with God's and we're praying into God's will. And he does great and marvelous things. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Hopefully that will encourage us in our praying. So firstly, and that was the major one, purposeful praying. But secondly, privileged praying. This is very brief. Privileged praying. What we find here in verses 3 to 7 is that God hears and answers the righteous, but the unrighteous are rejected. If you glance at verse 2, notice the psalmist here is talking about his own prayers. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you. I wait in expectation. And then what is missing in the NIV is a key word, actually, that makes this make sense. Translation. It's the English Standard Version. Then there's a word that comes, really, at the beginning of the next verse. And it's the word for. So in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. I prepare a sacrifice for you. Watch, it says in this translation. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. So he's comparing himself now as one by the grace of God who's a righteous person. He knows he's far from perfect, but he's been blessed by God. He's a righteous person. And then if you come to verse 7, it begins with the word but. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Now, sandwiched between those two things are the unrighteous and the evil in the world. So what David is saying, and of course the divisions in our NIV Bible, and perhaps one or two words, don't make it so clear. What he's doing is comparing himself and the fact that God hears and answers our prayers with the fact that God has rejected evil in the world. You know, you sometimes hear people and they say, oh, I pray, I do my prayers to God. And I sometimes feel sometimes, well, does God answer? Does God answer? Well, we pray they will, because we pray that if they believe in God, they will come to a sure and certain knowledge of him as Lord and Saviour. But I tell you what, for evil people in the world, God hates evil. He would judge evil, and he does not hear their prayers. But our prayers he does. And that's the contrast, really. In verse 7, notice that David says, I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Now the place, the temple, was extremely important, wasn't it, for the Jews? That was where they focused their spiritual life. In one sense, the church is today a church building, but we know we're people, really. It's not the building itself that's important. But we're much more privileged than David. You know, David was a king. He was certainly a prophet as well. But he wasn't a priest. No one was allowed in the Bible to be a prophet, priest, and king. That's why Jesus uniquely was prophet, priest, and king. Only he, really. Only there was an Old Testament type of Jesus, wasn't there? But this is what it says in 1 Peter. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Brother, sister, here this morning, you are kings. You are royal people, actually. The world might not think you're important, but the God of gods, the King of kings, regards you as royalty. And not only that, but you are priests who minister to God, who pray, and whose prayers are heard and answered. What a privilege, eh? What a privilege we have. So, purposeful praying, privileged praying, and finally, pointed praying. Yes, I've given you a bit of alliteration. We don't have to do that in prayers, do we? We don't have to come to God and say, Father, I want to lay before you three particular requests, and they all begin with the letter P. That's not prayer, is it? Prayer is relationship with the living God. We can pray about anything, of course, anything and everything. But the psalmist at least has three things which I think are helpful. Verse 8, guidance. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. I look at my own prayer life and I think guidance and wisdom are probably the two things I pray most for. That God would guide my life. One thing I've learnt, I've not always learned to follow it, and I fail so often, but one thing I have learnt is that to do God's will is the place that I want to be. Sometimes that threatens you, doesn't it? Because you think, well, God might be wanting me to do that, and I'm not sure if I want to do that or to give that. But I'll tell you something, if you do what God wants you to do, there is no greater joy. There's no greater place of peace and contentment. If you believe God is leading you in a direction, go that way. Go that way, and you will be blessed. As it says in Romans 12, did I put that one up? One of my favourite verses in the Bible, at least in Romans 12, top 100. I got loads of verses. We should offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This verse says, your true and proper worship. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We know that God's will is good and perfect. It will also be pleasing. It will also be pleasing to us if we seek to follow his will. When Ruth and I were married, the dear preacher brother who married us, he gave us a message from Cana of Galilee, the first miracle of Jesus, that wedding feast when they ran out of wine. And he looked at Ruth and me particularly, because his message was for us. And he said, you know what Mary said to those servants when they'd run out of wine? He said, looking at Jesus, she said, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And of course, he made the water into wine. And I thought, well, what a wonderful way to start your married life together, to do whatever he tells you. We've fallen short many, many times. But that's always stayed with me as precious. And it should be for us. Do whatever he tells you. That's the place of greatest blessing. And one of my prayers, we've been wrestling, haven't we, with the future of our church and how God would lead us and direct us. Do you know, the one thing I didn't want to do was be rushing over here, rushing over there, rushing here, or trying to find out, is this what God wants us to do? So one of my prayers is that we would have a straight path, that God would bring people, if that's his will, to us as much as we're looking for them, and show us in a straight way the way to go. And let's ask that God will continue to do that. Well, the guidance was a prayer. He prays about judgment, verse 10. He prays that God would deal with people who are evil. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Is that a prayer for us? Well, I think David, you remember. I mean, David was king. He was a judge. He had to deal with injustice in the world. And this was often part of his praying. But, you know, we can't do God's work for him. God will deal with evil in the world. He will deal with it in his time and his way. And maybe we should concentrate on loving people and trying to win them with the glorious gospel. But David certainly prayed about judgment. And the third thing he prayed for was protection, verse 11. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. And don't we rejoice? And aren't we glad? And don't we sing for joy when we see our prayers answered and we know that God is with us? Yes, we need his protection. We're in a spiritual battle, aren't we, friends? It's not just a physical one. It is a physical one. It's an emotional one. But it's also a spiritual battle. And we need his help. Jesus said, no one will pluck them out of my hand. We are secure in him. And he will continue to protect us. So finally then, at the end of this message, and for those at Duncan Road, the end of the four-part series, the prayer of a righteous man, says James, is powerful and effective. The end of this psalm. Surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. We can be sure of God's blessing upon us. And if we don't know what to pray, here's a comfort and consolation. A verse in the New Testament, Romans 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Holy Spirit doesn't need words. You know, if we don't know what to pray, let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us. And he will speak to God on our behalf, even as Christ intercedes for us today. May God bless his word. Amen.